First, in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Remember, we were in Acts chapter 2 for a while, and I certainly didn't finish all the characteristics of the early church from that chapter. But I've been thinking along a theme tonight, and I want to speak upon a character in church history. I think it is good from time to time to think of how God still builds his church, and God still uses men, and I want to do that. But by way of introduction, the wonderful church growth in Acts chapter 2. Remember the early church, that great joy, that great grace, that great fear, that great power. Did I mention great joy as well? And it was a great church. And of course it was begun by the preaching of Peter and of course the other apostles who were there on the day of Pentecost. Peter, who had denied the Lord. Peter, who had fled from a servant girl. And yet on that day he stood up with great courage. And he preached the word of God. And we sang that hymn. I chose it deliberately. Courage, brother, do not stumble. Because that reminds us of the book of Joshua. Where in the book of Joshua, God told Joshua, be strong and very courageous. And that's repeated three times. To be successful, to be strong and courageous. And surely, while it's not exactly mentioned in Acts chapter 2, surely one of the secrets of the early church, we could read between the lines as it were, was that God used men, instruments in his hand, and men who were courageous. And why were they courageous? Well, we know from Peter it wasn't in his own flesh. Because when he boasted that I will never deny you, Lord, all these other disciples might, that's what he meant when he said it, all these might, but not me, I'll die with you. And he failed at the first hurdle when somebody said, you're one of his followers, not me. So it wasn't a natural courage. It wasn't a worked up boldness and the energy of the flesh. They received courage, of course, we know, by the Holy Spirit infilling them. But they received courage not only because of the power of the Spirit, but because they relied on the promise. What promise? Well, last verse in the book of Matthew, if you have your Bible there, and this has been a wonderful encouragement to people down through church history. The Lord told his disciples in verse 19 to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here are the words of the re-echoed in the first hymn we sang tonight. And lo, I am with you alway, even on to the end of the world. Amen. Lo, I am with you alway. And I believe what made the early disciples courageous in Acts chapter 2 to stand against society in that day and to evangelize and to stand up for Christ was because they knew, lo, I am with you. They had a conscious sense of the Lord's presence. Turn very quickly to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. It's interesting, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit again in chapter 4. Fullness of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens once and for all. But in this chapter, just pick out three times the word boldness, which of course is courage. Verse 13 of Acts 4. Now one day, that is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders who were persecuting them, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Their courage, even the enemies realized that their courage was because they had been with the Savior. Lo, I am with you always. Now, I'm sure they didn't realize that it wasn't because they'd just been with him for 3.5 years. But they were still with him. Or put it the other way around, he was with them. He was with them. You see, the book of Acts started with all that Christ began to teach and to do. That was Luke's book, the first book he looked. But Christ is continuing to work through his people. And then if you go down the chapter, you'll find in verse 29, they're praying. Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So they were being persecuted, told not, to speak in Christ's name, and they prayed for boldness. And in verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There you have it again, courage. Courage was one of the characteristics of the early church. And so when you think of what we've talked already about Acts chapter 2, the early church, the gladness they had, the favour with the people, the fear that came upon them, how 3,000 souls were added in the one day, we can look at that chapter and say the human explanation, of course God, but the human instrument, God used men and God gave them courage, spiritual courage. And that's what we need as believers, a spiritual boldness, not something we work up, but a spiritual boldness. And then I was thinking what I should go on, you know, to speak on some of the other characteristics. We hadn't talked about how they were a generous church, didn't talk about how they continued at the Lord's table. That's another thing they continued in chapter 2. But then I thought, well, I should maybe take something from church history, because it is good to let you know, maybe some of you have never read books about certain people in church history. And one of the, I suppose, if you think of courage of missionaries, David Livingstone, what courage he had. And by the way, his model text was the one I read in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always. And then I thought of another missionary who had tremendous courage. And when you think of his life, and I trust you'll be able to get some books and read about him, was John Patton. And you have to write over his life, courage. What courage he has. So bear with me tonight as I think some things about his life. You see, courage is something that marks out believers. Whether you think of Moses when he faced Pharaoh, what courage. Courage of Joseph to flee from immorality, you could write over there courage. Courage to persevere like Daniel, the courage like Peter to stand up on the day of Pentecost in front of the crowds in the same city where he had denied the Lord some weeks before. And to stand up again, that's courage. Or Abraham to go out not knowing where he went, that was courage. Or like Paul, or like these disciples, to suffer. And one man, of course, I think of as John Patton. Now, he is courageous to the extent that they had fellowship with the Lord and walked with the Lord, because the greatest person of courage is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most courageous person that ever lived, because he set his face to go like a flint to Jerusalem. And I've been reading through Mark's Gospel again. It's amazing. I haven't counted it, but reading through Mark's Gospel, how often in Mark, I think more than the other Gospels it brings out, he told his disciples, the Son of Man's going to be spat upon and scourged and crucified and suffer at the hands of the Gentiles. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew. And yet he went to Calvary for us. What wonderful courage. But let me tell you a little bit John Patton. I trust it will be interesting to you. He died in 2007 when I was over in Australia. Tried to look for his grave and we couldn't find it. Didn't have time. I would have loved to see it. But John Patton, you say, well, what was his courage that he overcame? Well, he was born in 1824 over in a place called Dumfries. He left school and went into Glasgow as a city missionary. And he continued medical training. He became a medical doctor. He continued training and he worked in the city mission in that town. Came from a godly family. Now he began to read about missionary work. And he began to think about the mission field. And the need to bring the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel. Remember, this was back in 1824. He was a Reformed Presbyterian. At that time, they were reading about a place called New Hebrides and other South Sea Islands, and it was common news among Christians that two missionaries had been clubbed to death by cannibals. And when he heard about that, he said, well, that's one place I don't want to go to. No, John Patton said, that's where I believe the Lord's leading me. I need to go and replace those missionaries. I want to go there and get the gospel. That's courage. I've just written down three things. He faced disapproval. When you read his autobiography or stories about him, even fellow Christians that disapproved of what he did. Now, of course, the church sent him out. He was sent out under missionary society. But there were many of his friends tried to discourage him and say that, look, some said, you know, you have a ministry here. Why go away out there? And they got caught up. Of course, I love the one that this actually happened. This is, you'd laugh at this, I do anyway. And Mr. Dixon exploded when he heard that he wanted to leave the mission work in Glasgow and go to the New Hebrides in the South Sea Islands. Remember, in those days, you went away for years and there was no telephones, no texting, no telegraphs. You went, the letters would have been slow for months. So you really got into the unknown. And the Mr. Dixon said to him, "Good night to the cannibals. You'll be eaten by cannibals." And of course, the famous line, Patton looked at him and said, "You're advanced in years, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave to be eaten by worms." "I confess to you, if they can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. I'll be raised at the last day to be with Christ." That's in many of the biographies about him. Talk about courage to go out. And he was told he was making a mistake, leaving a fruitful ministry. So he faced disapproval. And then he faced danger. As I said, former missionaries who tried to go to those islands had been killed and had been eaten. He said, "Thus were the New Hebrides baptized with the blood of martyrs. And Christ thereby told the whole Christian world that he had claimed those islands for his own." The hearing of those missionaries who were clubbed to death and actually eaten by cannibals, rather than discourage Patton, it encouraged him. Because he said, if the blood of Christians has been shed in that land, then Christ must be claiming that land for his, and I'm going to go and preach. Men of courage. Men of courage. He faced danger. There was another team was sent out just before him in 1842, and they were driven off the islands. He arrived in 1858 with his wife, and scores of times he faced death, armed men. Times he had a musket and he would actually pull the gun away, somebody trying to kill him. Different times they tried to club him to death. It's amazing the ways that he had, how he tried to interfere. I'll read you this time where he had been told that five men had been killed and cooked and eaten. This was told by the men he was working among when he was learning the language. He said, "We've attacked another village and killed five people and eaten them." And that's the people he was living among. And he was told that one of the men who had been in the raid had died, and his widow was that strangled his widow so that her spirit might accompany him to the next world and be his servant there as she'd been in this world. That's the people he was working among. Came and told him, "We've killed five people from another village and eaten them, but one of our men was killed, and we strangled his widow last night to go with him through death." That's the type of people he was working among. Just by the way, some of you have seen our slides of New Guinea. In the village we were in, that was the custom up to about 12 years before we went in there. There was a young lad in the village with pictures of him, and they told us that that boy was going to be killed to accompany an older man through death. But that the ones who had heard about civilization come said, "We're not supposed to kill anymore." And so that boy was saved. But that used to be the custom. If an important man died, they would kill. This boy was an orphan. His mother and father were dead. They were going to kill him to go with them. That's what Patton faced, living in the middle of this. And his heart, of course, was filled. He said, "I remember one time they were about to be killed. The man snatched a spade. They came. They were heading towards me. But yet with my trembling hand clasped in the hand that once was nailed in Calvary, but who now is holding the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace abode in my soul." I could read, keep you here all night reading bits out of his autobiography where he said that, how that, again, it's he who rules all nature restrained even the savage of the South Seas when they had me ready to kill me. And the musket would have been fired, yet he left it to the Lord. He had great fever. He was very ill on occasions. And yet he said, this is what he said, "Lo, I am with you alway." What a blessing it was to me. Him that was invisible was with me. He faced disapproval, he faced injury, he faced death. Do you know, he was only there a year when his wife gave birth. The child died. First of all, his wife died. He had to bury her. Then his child died and he had to bury the child. Had to go through that. Reminds you of Fred Orr, doesn't it? Fred, who died earlier this year. Some of you have seen the the testimony of Fred Orr, where he had to bury his own wife, Ina. And that's not so long ago. In living memory of some of you here. Think of what he went through at that time. He said there, to cry my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy whom we had named after her father, Peter Robert Robson, was taken, that's his wife's father, was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of a midnight feel for me. As for all others, it would be more than vain to try and paint my sorrows. But he said it was the presence of the Lord, "Lo, I am with you alway," that brought me through that terrible experience. What his courage overcame. The disapproval, but he kept going. Overcame danger. "No, I'm here to preach the gospel." See, what I'm saying is, this is the same spirit that was in the early church. They had the same courage. It overcame even death itself. He kept preaching the gospel. You see, the book of Acts, of course, is finished as regards the canon of Scripture. We don't believe there's any new revelation. That's why we deny the cults. Because there's cults that come along and tell you whether it's the Book of Mormon, there's added pieces of Scripture, or whether it's the charismatic movement say that God gives them revelations, or whether it's the Seventh-day Adventists who say Ellen White's writings are inspired as well. And no, we reject all that. But in a sense, the work of the Book of Acts goes on. Book of Acts is to tell us what God still does and how God works so that we can recognize how God works. What is courage obtained? Well, it obtained, and of course man can't save, but just for the outline, the regeneration of the people he went to. People who were eating others and cannibals. The regeneration of the natives on the island. In Fiji, 79,000 cannibals have been brought under the influence of the gospel. 13,000 members of the churches are professing to live and work for Christ. In Samoa, 34,000 cannibals have professed Christianity. And in 19 years, its college has sent forth 206 native teachers and evangelists. He said in New Hebrides itself, more than 12,000 cannibals have been brought to sit at the feet of Christ. I'm not saying that all of them are model Christians, yet 133 of them have been trained and sent forth as teachers and preachers of the gospel. Figures are amazing on those islands because he stayed at his place. Stayed at his place. Of course, there was great revival at home, and this is what made me think about this. Do you know, when news began to get home of what Patton had done, you know what it did to the churches? The churches in Scotland were revived. When I was young, they used to say in missionary meetings, "The light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. The light that shines farthest shines brightest at home." And the fact of the missionary work, and last week was the missionary council offering, and the fact of the missionary work stirred up the Christians at home. And the Reformed Presbyterian Church of that time recorded that in the mid-1870s, church debts were paid off amazingly. Because he came home and went round the churches and told what God had done in the New Hebrides. And people were revived in missionary work. But people were revived and debts were paid off in churches. And there was great growth in the churches, and they made a moderator when he was home in furlough for the year. In other words, the story of his courage affected the churches at home. And that's why it's good to get a missionary emphasis. Because when you hear of what God does in the mission field, you see, yesterday morning I went over, or maybe it's the morning before, I went over to see Wesley Graham. And He's away to America today, actually, for 3 weeks to our churches there. I brought him over the DVD we showed here, if you remember, some time ago. If you haven't got one, we can get you one. But the 20 minute of our time over there, he hadn't seen it, so I sat with he and Carol as they watched it. And he's telling me the good news about how he has a visa and he can go back in September to Nepal. He thought he couldn't go back anymore this year. He had, on his visitor's visa, he had been there the months that you're allowed, but now he's got the visa, he can go back in September. They believe it'll be renewed every year from now on, and it's amazing. I'll not go into the whole story how they got it, but they believe God overruled in a miraculous way how they got that visa. And then he told how I had on that video how when we left there were ladies just coming to start a 3 week concentrated Bible course, so that these, was it 12 or 13 women, would go out to villages. Now, he was telling me that three of them have already gone out to villages where there are very few men. But it's not cultural for a man to go and preach to women on their own. And so it's a place where maybe men have been killed, say, in a bus. There's lots of accidents where a bus, maybe 17, 18 men killed. Villages left with women, no men. And there's already three of those young ladies have gone to villages like that. And then he told me of one lady, and I remembered her, and then when it came up in the video, she received correspondence from a cousin. And her cousin, who lived away in a village miles away, wrote to her and said, "I've been listening to Paul Thapa on LTBS, on the radio. A Buddhist, would you come and tell us about Christ, because I want to become a believer." And Wesley said they went in there, Paul Thapp and others, and there's six women there have now professed faith in Christ in that village. And so one of the girls, young ladies who's graduated, she is going out there now to live in that village and to start teaching those six ladies. Then I said to Wesley that, well, I heard on the, or read in the newspapers that Nepal or the government are seeking to bring in a law that you'll not be able to proselytize. That's a word that means you'll not be able to try and get someone to change their religion to your religion. In other words, we call it, you're not allowed to evangelize. And he said, "Oh yes, we heard about that. We know about that." He says, "You know, really, even at the minute, it's against the law what Paul Thapa and the church men are doing. They go preaching the way they are." But I said to Paul, Wesley said to Paul, I said to Paul, "If this law comes in, what are you going to do?" He said, "What do you mean we're going to do? We're going to keep preaching." "We're going to keep preaching. That's what we're going to do." And that's what he told Wesley. Well, really, technically, you're breaking the law at the minute. No, I don't mean in a rebellious way, because we are to be law-abiding people, Christians. But obviously, if the law, like the disciples in the book of Acts, we ought to obey God rather than men. He said, "We just ignore it now and just preach." But he said, "If they do bring a law, you can't. We'll just keep on evangelizing." Isn't that a wonderful testimony of courage, of courage? That's the way the early disciples were. That's the way John Patton was. And because of his courage, there was revival, because people at home, it stirred them up. And there was a great financial increase in giving to the work in the islands, those South Sea islands. And there's money bought for a ship that would supply the missionaries and go around to them. Of course, I was interested in this when I read and looked up my notes, because I've studied Patton before. I didn't do all this today, but I'd studied Patton before, and I'm making out an outline like this to remember. His courage obtained the regeneration of those souls in that island, thousands of them. Other missionaries came to be with him, of course, through his testimony. His courage, it obtained that revival among the churches at home. And it obtained the rebuking of the ungodly. You see, John Patton became a great celebrity when he was home, because news of his missionary endeavours and the success of them not only was broadcast among the Christian churches and the denomination to which he belonged, but among all Christian denominations were thrilled at what John Patton, under God, was able to accomplish. And he wrote, he was a very educated man, and he wrote articles that rebuked the ungodly. And this is what made me think of it as well, because of course Charles Darwin had brought out his Origin of Species, the theory of evolution, And John Patton wrote very well publicized articles for newspapers and got into the press attacking the whole idea that somehow the Aborigines and around that area were somehow subhuman, the white race was the supremacist. He attacked that. And he gave facts of the converts. He gave facts that how these people had become literate and modern, or be able to read and to write. And he spoke of a chief. He said, "Thus died a man who'd been a cannibal chief, but by the grace of God and the love of Christ was changed, transfigured into a character of light. What think ye of this, ye skeptics, as to the reality of conversion?" And he talked about the shallow objections of irreligious scribblers and talkers and so on. And he attacked evolution, and he attacked these people who said that the natives were just some type of primitive race. And he was very strong in that. And God used him to rebuke these ungodly men, how God could take these people. You know, it sometimes shocks, of course, Christians that there were people living like this. You know, cannibals. But you read John Patton's life story and the wonderful, wonderful change. I think of our time in New Guinea and up in the mountains where people had been Stone Age and yet within a generation in university, teaching. I know of one tribe where the man, they said he was like a walking concordance, and yet there's a boy, he had been born into Stone Age culture, not even seeing metal. Cannibals, parents, he is a boy. And yet within a generation, the missionaries told me when they were teaching in the Bible, training there, if they forgot a verse, he could tell you where it was in the language. Walk it. The Lord can do that through the wonderful preaching of the gospel. Well, very quickly, where did his courage originate? He was so conscious of the Lord. You know what Patton wrote? He said, "When I was at home, I used to hear my father pray, and he said this, 'If he can walk with God, why can't I?'" That's where his consciousness of the Lord began. He said, "It began at home with my father. If he can walk with God, why can't I?" Of course, he grew up in the Reformed Presbyterian there, and what we call Calvinistic doctrine, believed in the sovereignty of God. That gave him confidence. He knew when he was going. He said this, "I assured them they were coming to kill me one day. I was surrounded by armed natives, but yet I claimed the promises of God. I assured them I was not afraid to die. I told them if they killed me, my Saviour would take me to be with himself in heaven, and I'd be far happier than I'd ever been on earth. And I lifted up my hands to heaven and prayed aloud for Christ either to protect me or take me home to glory as he saw best. Protect me, take me home to glory," he said. And then later on he said, "Had it not been for the assurance that I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee, I never would have undertaken the journey." He talked about the barrel was about to be shot, and he pulled it away from his face as he was about to be shot. And I'll go on to that. But he had confidence in the Lord. He had communion with the Lord. You know, here's the amazing thing. You think of all that he went through, the deprivation, the death of his wife and child, and all those things. He said at the end of his life, he said, "Oh, the pleasure-seeking men and women of this world could only taste and feel the real joy of those who know and love the true God. A heritage which the world can't give them, but which the purest and humblest followers of Christ inherit and enjoy." And he talked many things about that, about the joy of the Lord. To live among the poorest, the ignorant, the outcast, the lost. What a wonderful joy it was. "I pity in the depth of my heart every human being who's a stranger to communion with God." And then he did say that if he had his life to live over again, and all the sufferings that he had, he said, "Let me record my immovable conviction that this is the noblest service in which any human being could spend in their life." And he said, "I would breathe a prayer again that the Lord would use me in this way." Where did he get that joy from? The Lord. Now, when you read the book of Acts, what was one of the secrets of the growth of the early church in Acts chapter 2? Surely it's obviously that Peter and the other disciples, they had a courage. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he was conscious that the Lord had told him, Peter and the others, lo, I am with you always. All power is given unto me. That's the word meaning authority. Didn't I read where Patton said that? He said, the one who had gone to Calvary is the one now holds the scepter. And that's what gave the man, John Patton, great courage. He actually, his son was living in Melbourne. That's how he ended up being buried in Melbourne. And they have upon his gravestone, Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. What a change. Read missionary biographies. It's good to read of what God has done through the lives of individuals, because they're only humans like you and I. And what God did of these men in Acts 2. Joshua walked with God. Why can't you? Peter and the apostles that day in Acts 2, they had great courage. Why can't we? They saw a great church built in Acts chapter 2. Lord added to the church. They saw that great church built. Why can't we? Because the same Lord that motivated and gave courage to John Patton and to Peter and these others can give courage to us. I trust that'll not put you off buying a biography on John Patton, but you'll buy it and read it and be absolutely amazed at what God did through his ministry. Well, let me...